call this message One Book People. The One Book People. We have had some things happen that are strange and wonderful. And about the time I have kind of figured out in my mind what God's going to do, that's not what He does. He has surprised me so many times in the last 50 years that that's not the way He does it. And something different is beginning to happen, and I'm kind of getting a glimpse of it, but I'm still not sure what He's doing. But I'm starting to understand some phenomenal things. We have the kingdom of God, but we've also got the kingdom of the devil. And the world, that's not the earth so much, but the world is actually the kingdom of the devil. And I'm not positive. I have suggested a number of times that it's a possibility or probability that when the devil defeated Adam and Eve, that he gave him license for to have some of his evil spirits, his fallen angels, inhabit flesh and blood. I mean, Cain, obviously, he was filled with the devil, or at least had his demon spirits in him, and he killed his brother. And so we know it early the earth was began to become evil. And so anyway, we have the two kingdoms. And I just want to make a few comments before I get into the message. In Mark 1:15, Jesus preached, or this is the first reference to anything He said in the Gospel of Mark, but He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. And the thing is, believe what? What is the gospel? And somebody this morning mentioned that the thing that has become so obvious to us is that God is a stickler for truth. Truth is the issue as far as God is concerned. But you know what? It takes time to see that. It took me a long time before I began to realize that, you know what? God doesn't just say, it'd be nice if you knew the truth. He says, because they don't receive a love for the truth, they're not saved. And that's kind of scary. Well, in the Gospel of in the same book of Matthew, or of Mark, I mean, in the 16th chapter, the 17th verse, the Bible says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Okay, now we've got something established, somebody that believes the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And the first thing it says here is they shall cast out devils. And it was brought out rightfully this morning that just because it's mentioned first does not mean that that is a priority or that's above the rest. No, that doesn't mean that. But however, there are some facets of what is happening at this moment that makes me think that it is a vital, necessary thing. And see, in Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 20, Jesus said, "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." No doubt the kingdom has come. Well, you know what? If this is worded right, and it's pretty much the same in all of the Gospels, or all of the translations, then it's like He's saying, if deliverance comes, you can be pretty sure the kingdom of God is also here somewhere. I understand why. Because the kingdom of God is going to war against the kingdom of darkness. If everybody is in the kingdom of darkness, you've got no problem. But if God raises up a people that are in the kingdom of God, there's going to be a battle. We had something happen years ago, and I don't know why I thought of this at the moment, but my sister that passed away, her husband had a cavern up the other side of Bloomer, and on a lake, and Joanne and I went up to see my sister, Wadena, and they had a... Now, the Spirit of the Lord was on us. This was right after deliverance, you know, last March or April, or I mean in 82. And they had this huge German Shepherd dog that probably weighed 150 pounds. And he didn't like us. And we'd been up there, you know, once or twice after deliverance, and he just did not like us. And yet they had a tavern, so, I mean, he didn't bother other people, I don't think. We don't know. And one night we went up to see him, and he was ferocious. He was so angry. And he come out there, and he was growling, and, you know, and his hair was standing up around his neck. I'm not really fond of big dogs, you know. But Joanne and I got out of the car, and we walked towards him, and he stood there, and I thought, he's going to bite us for sure. And so we said, demon, get out of here. Or so I don't want, we said, you know, we leave here. And just like that, he turned and put his tail between his legs and yipped, and the way he left, he went, and Wadena never saw him for 2 days. What happened? Pardon? I'm sorry. Yeah, oh yeah, he was angry. So, what happened? Well, Jesus said that deliverance is it's not necessarily the most important thing here, but it is a sign that the kingdom has come. And all of a sudden, we are starting to see something that I have never seen. I've never seen anything quite like the deliverance that took place with Caden or that Pablo went through. And Pablo went through a deliverance. And at the end of this thing, he was healed. I have never seen this. And yet the Bible talks about it. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And my question is, does that maybe set the stage for deliverance? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What happened in 82 when we were praying every night here? Every night there was a prayer meeting, and there'd be sometimes 100 people. I mean, not two or three, sometimes 100. And when deliverance broke out in this church, Joanne and I were sitting right over here, we were on our knees in front of this front pew, and we were praying for Dan and Lynn Holum. Never forget it. And somebody come up and said, "You better come back here." You know, what had happened? There was something happening in this body that was phenomenal. And you know, we had this, what we call the agape love move and the connection move and so forth. There was a love between people in this body that was phenomenal. It was phenomenal. It had nothing to do with what eventually the thing became. But anyway, people loved each other. There was a love here, and the next thing we know, deliverance breaks out. And you know what my little immature mind said? We are going to be open. We're going to be ministering deliverance to a lot of people all the way around us. Well, for about the next month, we spent just praying deliverance for those that were in this body, and we went through some dandies. I won't get into that. In Ephesians 6:12. It says that we don't actually wrestle against flesh, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we wrestle against. The other day I began to get a glimpse of this kingdom that's set up with spirits of evil over other spirits of wickedness. We got a kingdom. So what do we have? And when I saw this thing with Pablo, where these aches, these pains, and these things moved around in his body, I thought, why? Because we have different spirits. We can have one direct another one. We can have some direct others, and they can be doing all kinds of things. There could be a number of demons at work in his body. The man in the tombs had a legion. That's hundreds and hundreds of them. So anyway, and then the other thing. The disciples of Jesus, especially the apostles, they were praying for and healing, or have seen people healed, and they were praying for deliverance. Because we know that somebody brought somebody to the disciples, and they tried to cast a spirit out of somebody, and it wouldn't go. And so Jesus said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. What does that tell you? It says we have different degrees. We have some it had to be a stronger one. It had to be a bigger one. It had to be something different. And so, but anyway, okay. I digressed a little bit here. One book, people. From the first people that God ever created, God has told men, in one way or another, to only hear Him. You know what? I can't believe it, that until I started listening to the scriptures, that I didn't know that. Over the years, I have elevated and praised and exalted Smith Wigglesworth and other people like him, Smith Wigglesworth, because this man, all he ever did was read God's Word. He wouldn't entertain anything except God's Word. And me, like lots of other people, I idolized him, the guy. What a wonderful place to be in, you know. But you know what? All he's doing is obeying what the Bible says. That's what it tells us. See, the devil has questioned God's authority from the very beginning of creation, and has tricked or deceived men into somehow also hearing him. And as like the Pharisees and the leaders of at the days of Jesus, and as God has spoken to men through anointed prophets and Christ, and that's what it says, God is he has spoken to the fathers through the prophets. The devil has used the wise and the prudent and others that God hides the truth from. You know that what God hides, he hides the truth from men, from the flesh. He hides it from the natural man. It says from the wise and the prudent, but he hides it from natural people. Because the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're foolishness to him. And so the devil has preached demonic lies and deceptions to all who will listen. And many have and still do listen to the devil. And so many have been and still are deceived into thinking that the devil's deceptions are actually words from the living God. God is our Father, the Pharisees and religious leaders. And Jesus said, if God was your Father, you'd recognize me. In Philippians 3:3, Paul said, the true Christians, he's talking about the, I can't think of the word he used there, but the circumcision. And that's what he meant, the true Christians, the circumcision, put no confidence in the flesh. And if we go by our flesh, we're in trouble. See, that is one of the statements that, or that is one of those statements that is easy to be, to not understand. Because we don't think of the flesh as also the intellect with its intelligence, or the wisdom and the prudence of men. See, we don't think of it, but that's what the flesh is. However, the main reason that 2 Timothy 3:7 tells us that some are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth is because men do trust other men's intelligence and greatness. We trust men. I had a horrible time when I realized that the community chapel was floundering and that this thing was a mess. Because I had put my trust in people that I thought were trustworthy. And so men submit to the conclusions of men's intelligence. Men submit to other men's conclusions, and rather than God's words of truth. And as such, they learn men's pathetic deceptions instead of the words of spirit and truth, and therefore life, that Jesus said that he was bringing. And then in 2 Timothy 3:8, the next verse, it also says, these same people are the ones who resist the truth. Those who were, okay, let me say that again. Those who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The next verse says, these are those who resist the truth, or resist the knowledge of the truth. Does that maybe mean somewhat like Romans 1:22 says, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they become as fools? You know? And so, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, we just quoted that, because they did not receive a love for the truth, their salvation was in jeopardy. See, the truth issue is a big one to this generation, and as such, most churchgoers today, either by word or by actions, support the unity through diversity mentality. At first, I was just kind of hostile toward it, and now I realize what it is. It's damnable. In order to do so, men must discount the value of truth, since the two are diametrically opposed. I mean, a love for the truth is not a part of the unity through diversity approach to God's word and to his ways. They don't work. They don't fit. Unity through diversity tells us truth is not an issue. How many different ways have we looked at this? Or have I? Men cannot support both a love for the truth and a diversity of doctrine. They can't coincide. They can't go get together. They can't go along with each other. In fact, a promotion of the diverse doctrines stands in opposition to God's word. The diverse doctrine thing. God's word is truth. And it hangs together. It holds together. Jesus prayed in John 17 and said, God's word is truth. How many people know that? Which then tells us that only what God's word says is acceptable to God. If you want to know what God likes, read his word. He's the one who said it. And so, all of the prophets were one book men, and Jesus and all of the New Testament writers were one book people. And over the years, a lot of different religious groups, like the Puritans. I looked it up in the dictionary, you know, they were led by the Holy Spirit, and they made some kind of an attempt to use only God's word. You know what? I have felt that over the years. I have felt it for years, that what I got to do is just read only God's word. It's just read only God's word. But you know what? I got too much flesh yet. And I still have too much flesh. And so men like Smith Wigglesworth did very well because they did what the word, the Bible said. And so when Psalms 1:1 says, or 1:1 and 1:2, it says, blessed are those who delight in God's word and meditate on it day and night. I mean, they're blessed. Why didn't I ever see that? For the same reason a lot of other people still don't see it. But I think for my life, the time was not yet right. I had to get old. I had to get to a place where I couldn't do much but just listen to the word. You know what I mean? Because I'm a go-getter. I'm a whatever. And I have been led by the Spirit. I have been led by my own foolishness. I've gone door to door and knocked on doors and tried to witness to people, and had these groups that were next to useless. In the end, all I did was make people mad. I've also operated in the Spirit when you went to somebody and started talking to them and they started to cry and they were hungry for God. I've seen both sides. I like that one better. And so, that I don't believe the time was yet right for a one-book people to rise up and do as those in Joel chapter 2 seem to do. If that's right, well, I think it is. However, from everything that we see in the Word of God, God blesses those who fall in love with His Word and isolate themselves over to it, those He blesses. And maybe, probably, the major reason that God blesses men is that God knows that by the Holy Spirit leading and guiding them, they will discover that this word is way beyond them, and will be satisfied to only hear it and let it work within them rather than trying to treat it as another book. See, that's a major thing. People don't see the depth of God's Word. They don't see the greatness of it. They don't see that, you know what I mean? They miss John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God. They miss it. I miss it. How many times did I read it before one day I said, you know what? That this Word is gaining value to me. It is of God's nature. It's somehow it's like Him, only it's in human in human words. It's something I can read, you know. So we have to begin somehow to discover that God's Word is beyond us. It's beyond us. And so if it's beyond us, then you only hear it rather than critique it. Do you follow what I'm saying? You don't critique and analyze and argue with something that's beyond you. You listen to it, especially if you hear what the Word says and let it do what it says it does. So that men will be satisfied to only hear and let it work within them. And so it's not like any other book. And I've said that how many times? I've never seen anything like this. And therefore, people pass judgment upon something that's beyond them, that is actually God made to judge them. And so the Word of God discerns the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts. But you know what it says when you get into Hebrews 4:12, where it says that it discerns even the intents of men's hearts? In the next verse, I think it's verse 15, it says, and He. And it switches over. So now now we're talking about this is what God does. Because it is His Word. I think it's verse 13. I'm not sure. I looked at it and I thought, who are we talking about here? The Word of God is power, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it says, verse 13, He. And so, see, men who are the created ones have no ability in any way within them so as to examine or analyze the Word that discerns them. If the Word is working in me to discern me, then what right or what thing do I have about me that can analyze it? I've been thinking lately, not only is the Holy Spirit, is God's Word the sword of the Holy Spirit, but in Hebrews 4:12, it says it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And in fact, the Bible says in Matthew 10:34, that Jesus came not to bring peace, but rather a sword. Well, I think I'm beginning to get it. You know, that vision that Twyla had, and saw me standing there with a sword, and I was cutting people. Well, you know what? We're all cutting people. Every testimony you give, and you're backing up, and the Word of God is working in you, and the Spirit is saying things, that is cutting people. It's cutting. You don't intend to, but truth is a cutting tool. It's a sword, see? When God's Word is allowed to become Holy Spirit revealed truth, it becomes sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, did you follow what I just said? Whenever God's Word is allowed to become Holy Spirit revealed truth, it becomes sharper than any two-edged sword. Nothing is as sharp as that word. However, in Matthew 15:6, Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes, "You have made the commandments of God of no effect because of your traditions." We saw, I would say, one of the most spiritual experiences yesterday that we've seen, that one of major. And you know what? It looked profound. It looked whatever. I told Joanne, I said, you know what? This is really awesome. But this is not it. This is still not it. They don't know it's not it. But it's still not it. Believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. You know, if deliverance is not a part of a church ministry, we don't have believers. If they believed, they would do what the Bible said. And you know why they don't believe? Because the devil has hid himself. So you've made the commandments of God of no effect because of your traditions. Where did they come from? Which then tells us that once the word of truth is turned into man-made tradition, once it becomes that, then it is no longer sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a dull sword. However, when it is allowed to remain, when it is allowed to remain the same truth nature as a word that was with God and therefore was God, when it has that same nature, then forget the peace that men, natural men, attribute to Christ. He's a man of peace. You know what? He said, "No, I'm not. You think I came peace to bring peace upon the earth? I didn't. I came to bring a sword." You know what? We don't think about it. What do you mean he came to bring a sword? I came to bring a sharper than any sword thing, a word of truth. And the word of truth will divide families. It will divide churches. It will get you, and I think it was Ken this morning said that one of these days we could be martyred for truth. I'm a little older, and I don't care. And hopefully we'll all get to the place that if God brings it. You know what? An hour in heaven, in the presence of God, will kind of make everything else seem pretty shallow. And so, anyway. So what happens is God's word of truth becomes the Matthew 10:34 sword of division. And in Luke 12:51 it says that instead of Christ bringing peace, he will bring division. Is that not what he did? He's a prince of peace. Look at what happened in his ministry. Division. And like in, God is putting his words in his mouth. So even in John 6, what he's talking about, the manna from heaven and him, they except to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and he's talking about all of these things. Divisive. Division. And it says from that time many left him and walked no more. They didn't stop walking. They didn't never walk with him again, it says. They walked no more with him. Is that peace? It don't look like peace to me. I realize that the only thing that does or ever did divide the church, I'm going to say it, the only thing that ever did divide the church is truth. Is that kind of sad? It's sad that you would have to make that statement. Truth is divisive. Because whenever men are under the deceptive power of the devil, they will resist change. And especially, we saw some most seemingly wonderful things yesterday. But I thought, if the truth were brought out in that atmosphere, all hell would break loose. We would have seen demonic, manifestations. See, whenever men are under the deceptive power of the devil, they will resist change, and especially whenever they have been led to believe that they were being believers, what they believed came from God. Okay. What we believe comes from God. Jesus told the Jewish leaders they were of their father the devil, which made them want to destroy him, since they were convinced that they were of God and he wasn't. And yet, some of those Jewish leaders knew enough about the scriptures to realize that this man was from God. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees, it says. He came to Jesus by night and he said, Master, we know. And it's like, who are we? We know that it came from God. No man can do the thing to do except God's with him. How many other Nicodemuses were there? Today's form of godliness churches actually are the unity through diversity instigators. Form of godliness and denied the power. Those are the instigators of the unity through diversity. They came up with it. Having lost God's power, or never having had it due to unbelief, they find ungodly comfort in demonic things like unity through diversity. There's comfort in it. We can all get along. We can all love each other and love God, and we can all get along. And we don't have to change what we believe. Is that good? See, to perverted minds, unity at any cost makes sense. Whatever it costs, we need unity. And that way, whatever someone else believes does not hinder their fellowship. You know what? That's news. That's a new thing to this generation. No, this generation is new to that. In the past, reformers that came up, whatever they believed that came out of the Bible, I mean, like Martin Luther, they hated the guy. He says, the just shall live by faith. Penance is not in the scriptures. And of course, this suddenly places fellowship with men over and above fellowship with God, this unity through diversity. And of course, the human mind tells men that since we are to love one another, that fellowship with men is more important than our relationship with God. In 1 Peter 2:8, it refers to those who stumble at God's word. You know, Jesus is called the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. But in 1 Peter 2:8, it refers to those who stumble at God's word. Because, you know what it says? Because they are disobedient. Because they are disobedient. And therefore, Jesus Christ becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And who to? Well, Christ was and is truth. And so to the disobedient, truth will always trip them up. Plus, in order to obey God and have a love for the truth, men have to humble themselves before God and become his little children. And how many wise and prudent intellectuals will either understand this or be willing to do it? What do you mean, humble yourself? Become his little children? That doesn't make any sense. Well, of course it doesn't make sense to the wise and the prudent, or to the flesh, or to the natural man. See, either way, God's requirement is to do that, is to be humble. And so when God's word says, except or unless men do so and so, then God will be forced to do this or that. If you do this, I will do that. If you don't do this, I will do that. You see, it's like God has it set up. Well, the long-suffering of God will tolerate disobedience for a while. God will put up with disobedience for a while. However, but it says the long-suffering of God. See, he has put up with it. However, whatever men sow will at some point produce the result of whatever they sowed. You're going to reap whatever you sow. And so when men are willing, by faith, to sow to the next life and trade this life, this useless, worthless life that we have, and trade it for the next one, and set the things of this life behind them. I mean, that's what we have in 2 Corinthians 5. Then and then only do they begin to discover the eternal plan of God. And as James 4:7 says, to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, those who will sow to the Spirit and to the next life will begin to find a relationship with God, with the Creator, that most people have a hard time even believing exists. Daniel prophesied, and he said that those who are blessed enough to know get to know the only true God. Now, I haven't said anything out of sorts here, but I used some scriptures and mingled them in with it. Let me say it again. Those who are blessed enough to get to know the only one true God will have power imputed from him and will do exploits through the power of God's Spirit. And then Jesus told us that eternal life is a result of knowing both the living Creator and his only begotten Son. And this is life eternal. This is eternal life, that you know him. Well, how do you know him? The only way you can know God is to first know the Son. And the only way you can know the Son is to hear this word. You got to hear what he said. You got to hear what the Father said about him, through him. And all this makes me wonder what the eternal chances are for those who never, ever do get to know God and Christ. What are their chances? As we have been taken in God's Word and have been being changed by it, it has changed my internal approach to God. I don't approach Him the same way. The Bible says, if your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence towards God. And you know what? That's a big one. There's now, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who go after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Well, what happens if your heart doesn't condemn you and you have confidence towards God? You approach him differently. You don't approach him fearfully, even though you know, Jesus said, I tell you who to fear. Well, of course, we fear God. But at the same time, God doesn't want us to walk around fearful of him. He wants us to walk around and love him, and worship him, exalt him, and discover who he is. You know what I mean? It's a different approach. And so, and how these verses and others like them slip past so many churchgoers is a mystery. However, as the evil spirit deceived Eve, he somehow can change the meaning of God's word to us until reading and hearing God's words seems to mean something different to each one that hears it and reads it. Everybody, that's why when I told people about listening to God's Word, some of the people that I knew, especially from the Bible college, they said, no, it won't work. Because if everybody listens to God's Word, they'll all come up with something different. You know what you need? You need a teacher. You need lots of teachers. Each one of them will tell you something different. That's what you need. So instead of you getting something different by yourself, you can get something different by somebody helping you. I heard a voice that said, if you want to find me. Now, I'm a little unsure of exactly what I heard. It's been too many years ago. I'm kind of going on what I said the last time now. You know what I mean? However, as I have listened to the Word of God over and over and over, I have come to realize that God wants us to look and seek for Him until He allows us to find and to know whatever it is about Him that He wants us to know. Now, that is another part of this thing. You know what I want to know? Everything. I want to know everything. But you know what the truth is? We can only know what God loves us to know. You know, so when I'm sitting here and I'm not satisfied until I know everything, I tell you what, I have to have an answer for everything, anything that anybody asks me. I got to know everything. So when I have told people, you know, I don't know, some people have been offended. Pastors should know everything there is. Oh, yeah. And that's how we get unity through diversity. Right now, but God is beginning to reveal the power of His nature to us. And you know what? I don't know if you understand what I just said. God is beginning to reveal the power of His nature to us. There is a faith substance building inside of me. I can feel it. And just, you know, I was kidding this morning, and I said, well, I don't know if I'm 81 or 18. Well, I'm age-wise, I'm 81, but I feel like I'm 18. I feel excited, you know. Jesus said that with God all things are possible. However, until we begin to experience the power of God's Holy Spirit, until we begin to experience the power of God's Holy Spirit, we flounder on the outer edge of faith. I don't know if that's the right way to word that or not. We flounder on the outer edge of faith. In Psalms 111, verse 10, we are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. But to increase the wisdom, you don't live the rest of your life in the fear of, in this fear corner. You don't do that, see? And in John 4, 1 John 4:18, we are told that there's no fear in love, but that perfect love casts out fear. And we're talking about a relationship with God. Perfect love casts out fear. So you, fear brings you to God and causes and builds wisdom. Because there's a lot of people that treat Him as an equal. They don't respect God. See, in 1 Peter 1:17, we're told to pass our time here on earth in fear. And in fact, in Philippians 2:12, it tells us to work out each one of us, and that's what it means, our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we are to do. And Jesus told us that the only thing that we need to fear is God and never man. And I think I'm beginning to get it. See, whenever men do what James 4:7 tells us to do, or after we fully submit to God and really believe in and resist the devil fully, then we are, see, there's a sequence. Submit to God, okay? So what do you do? Well, people don't submit to God because they don't realize that the way to do it is to hear His word day and night. Submit to God. After you have submitted to God and you are totally in love with God's word, now you can resist the devil because you have a foundation to do it on. And then after that, I'm beginning to get it. I got a long ways to go, but I'm starting to understand this thing. After you have gone through these two stages, now you can draw nigh to God because you're not in fear anymore. Now your heart doesn't condemn you anymore. So now you can draw close to God, and you know what? He starts drawing close to you. And I can feel it. Sometimes I what's the word I want? I get off sideways a little bit, but for the most part, it's getting closer and closer and closer. And so are you. And sometimes we look at ourselves, we think, I'm so far away, I'd never make it. You are too. You're closer than you think. We're told to draw close. And I think what this means is with an intimacy towards and with God that allows God to draw close to us intimately. And as God sees hearts that are sincere and only want Him, see, He saw His only begotten Son and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus hadn't completed the course. He hadn't finished it. He hadn't lived out the whole law yet. It says that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He went through a hell and agony. He went through a lot of things just like we go through. And he was tempted in all points like we are. And so one day, God saw me and said, "If you're really serious." And you know why he asked me that? I understand why I heard that statement. Because he knew I wasn't. He didn't have to. He knew where I was. Of course I wasn't serious. But how many times over the years have I said, "I'm serious"? And they're like Peter. "Lord, no matter what everybody else does, I'll follow you." Oh, yeah. And so, but somehow, in some way, God opened the door for me, and thereby, and for you as well as me, that would bring us around to the serious state whereby we could enter into a word-only position. And that's where we're getting. You know what? We don't have a lot of people. But the ones that we do have been so changed and so transformed by God's word that we're almost getting unrecognizable. Is that a word? I don't know. And things that we used to like, we don't like anymore. And as a result of it, God is beginning to get closer to us. We can feel it as such. I am beginning to feel a closeness to God that is fearful and is also filled with love. See, God loves us. If God loved the world and we're starting to come out of it, how much does he love us? But we need to always be fearful of taking the love of God for granted. We will always reap exactly what we sow, and only genuine heart repentance will keep us in God's grace. It will always require repentance. John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved, and yet he and his brother James were called the sons of thunder, Boanerges or something, because they wanted Jesus to call fire down from heaven and against the city that refused to receive them. And they also foolishly asked Jesus. And in one place, they had their mother ask. Did I skip a page here? No. And had their mother ask Jesus. I'm not sure if the mother did or if they did. If the two of them could be seated, one on each side of him in his throne in the new kingdom, which showed that they were human just like we are. Yeah, they were human. But anyway, from Genesis to Revelation, it is obvious that God's intentions were and are for men to only hear him. That's kind of sneaky in the book of Genesis. And he says, you can eat of, you know, but you know what he was saying? Those are his words. You can eat of all everything else that's in here except this one tree. Why was that tree a problem? I don't even know that the fruit of that tree was a problem. It was obedience. And so why would they disobey him then? With having everything else that was available, why would they disobey him and want that? And I'm thinking that maybe it was pretty. Maybe in the spring when the flowers came out on it, maybe it was just exceptionally pretty, you know. Maybe all the rest of them had white and pink flowers, and this one had purple or blue or something. That's all speculation, but, you know. But anyway, but I'm thinking that the devil saw Eve sitting there watching, looking at this tree. I imagine Adam was busy with the animals and didn't have a lot of time for her, so she was just admiring that tree. And the devil maybe saw her looking at it. But anyway, through the faith that develops within us, as we do only hear God, we begin to understand why, and the why part needs to be answered. Why is it that we need to only listen to Him? See, the vast majority of today's churches are in false doctrine. And as such, millions of faithful churchgoers, not necessarily faithful to God, but faithful to the church, are filled with things that are not true. However, by hearing false things over and over, they slowly become convinced that those things that they hear are the truth. And that's what the problem with the religious leaders. They were filling people with things that were not right. See? See, the faith that God causes to come into the hearer by hearing of His Word is something within people that nothing else can or will do. The Word of God does something no other book can do. And so when men take false doctrine into their systems and believe it, the blessing of God is not on it. However, in Psalms 1:1, God's blessing is and always will be upon His Word. God's blessing will always be upon His Word because it is His Word. And whenever it is changed, it is not His Word. And whenever we have unity through diversity and we have diverse things that people believe, that is not His Word. And God's blessing is not on that which is not His Word. That makes sense? See, God's Word is and always will be the only available truth for men to live by. See, something within men wants them to have truth. However, most men are led by the devil so as to think that what they're, so that they are able to determine what truth is. Well, I can tell what truth is. I don't know. I remember fishing with Simon. I don't know if I can. Some of the stuff's kind of weird. He said, "Well, you have to learn to eat the fish and spit out the bone." You know what? That ain't as good as it sounds. You know what that tells me? What that says? It tells me that I am able to decipher, to discern truth. What makes me able to do that? And that same feeling that lots and lots of other men have and have had is a thing that has created and caused all of these different doctrines to come up. You follow me? I don't have anything in me that can discern and decipher truth. So God has given me the Holy Spirit, and that's why it says when He comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. So when men are convinced of what they have is the truth, been there, done that, then they will do all that they can do to prove that what they believe is the truth. And so churchgoers in false doctrine, by the thousands, will wrestle and twist God's holy word so as to get it to agree with what they believe is the truth. Been there, done that. They'll wrestle God's word. Remember what Peter said? There are some that wrestle the writings of Paul to their own destruction. And then, like Cain, the devil will even get men to kill other men because they don't agree with them. In James 4:7, there's a major revelation that very, very few people will ever see. As such, we need to put the first two statements together as one, submit to God and resist the devil. And what I mean here is, not only do we need to believe in the one and only true God, but we also need to believe in the evil activity of God's enemy. And this is the other part of the thing. You can't believe in God without believing in the devil. You can't put God off in a different realm and say there is no devil. Because the devil is there and he's deceiving people. And if we try to eliminate the devil, we will believe what the devil tells us is from God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We have to have the devil involved in it. We have to understand the devil is here to deceive us. Otherwise, the devil can deceive us and we'll think it's God because there is no devil. To not believe in the devil puts a serious Christian in a lot of jeopardy. And the devil works to change God's true identity and at the same time works to hide himself. And one of the biggest lies that the devil tells people is, don't talk about the devil. Don't bring any glory to the devil. You know who's behind that? The devil. Yeah. Don't talk about the devil. Don't bring any glory to him. Let him just be hidden. Let him work behind the lines. Yeah. Jesus and his disciples warned Bible readers to be constantly on guard against the devil. How many verses, how many places do we have in the scriptures? I run into another one that I'm not familiar with every time I turn around. And in fact, in Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, he told readers and hearers, be sober and be vigilant. You know the vigilantes? Remember the vigilantes? They formed these groups that would be out to protect a city or protect people, you know? Because the devil is out to devour all of the people that he can. And so while most churches pretend he does not exist, or that he has no power, or that he probably is only a figment of men's imaginations, you know what? On March 14th, or on March 14th, 1982, these things I just read, I'm not sure he exists. I'm sure he doesn't have much power. And you know what? He might only be a figment of men's imagination. On March 15th, we were locking horns with him. And he is overseeing an army of evil spirits that take up residence in unsuspecting human beings. And we know that from the scripture where Jesus said, where the evil spirit said, I will return to my house. So am I surprised that the thing that was causing sickness and pain in Pablo was an evil spirit? No, not at all. I just have not come into contact with anything quite like that. That's all new to me. It just occurred to me how and why the devil is called the god of this world. When Adam and Eve fell, Satan gained entrance to people's bodies, and so all men who do not follow God through Christ are full of unclean spirits and who are under Satan's control. And in Ephesians 6:12 it said we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not really war after the flesh. We walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. In verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are those scriptures as far as most people are concerned? And of course, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were of their father the devil, with principalities and powers directing them, and without them even knowing it. And I think that maybe you and I might shudder if we really knew. See, Jesus somehow knew what was going on. But you know what? If God gave him to put the words in his mouth, then God more than likely said, see these guys, they're of the devil, they're not of me. And I'm guessing that by their actions and what they were seeing, it was obvious that they were not following the scriptures. So he said, when Moses is read, you hear them, but don't do what they do. But I think we might shudder if we knew how many religious leaders today were of their father, the devil. As I'm looking at it, and I'm hearing it, and I'm reading some of the things, and you go to the church down the road, and you see what they do, and I'm thinking, there's nothing in here that even resembles the Bible. Who are these guys? Like Chuck said that time. Who are them guys? Is it any wonder that so many people oppose deliverance? We were called the demon church. And if God hadn't surprised me and did what he did, I would have never gotten into it because I was taught against it. And so, demons that influence people cause them to resist and downplay the whole thought of deliverance. And so demon-controlled men accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the king of the demon devils. But Jesus said that would be a division that would destroy the devil's kingdom, which would make no sense. And so as a result of the two, last deliverances that we have seen and that I have seen here, I feel like God has ushered us into a whole new realm of faith, and therefore Christianity. See, Jesus cast out unclean spirits, but so did his disciples, who he had given the power to do so. And in Matthew 10:1, he gave power to the 12 apostles to cast out devils and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. He gave them power. And he told us in Matthew, just before the Matthew 28:19, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. Which means what? He also delegates that same thing to us. And so, Paul was given in 2 Corinthians 12:7, a thorn, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should exalt himself above measure. And so the Lord allows the devil to work within men. However, I have come to a brand new understanding of deliverance. See, demon spirits enter into men's flesh, and I think maybe since Adam and Eve, and they claim the bodies as their own houses, and as such, they must be told to leave. The person must tell them to leave. And I think I saw something, but it's still spiritual speculation.